You know, when we come here, we talk about the Bible, we talk about God, we talk about Jesus Christ, we talk about what it means to follow God. And so, has anyone ever seen God before? So if we look up and we see the moon, is the moon God? No, the moon's not God. If we see the sun, is the sun God? No, sun's not God either, is it? Well, how about the water? Is the water God? I mean, it covers most of the earth. Is it God? Nope, it's not God either, is it? Well, how about the air? The air's around the whole planet. Is the air God? No, the air's not God either. All of those things, they point to God, but they aren't God, are they? God created all of those things. And so the Bible says, the very first verse, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the things above us and the things that are below our feet. God created all of it. He made it. And so all of those things, they point to God, but they aren't God. They're not they aren't the one that made us. Did we make ourselves? If I lose a finger, can I go, oh, well, I'll just make me a new finger and put it on there. Can I make me a new finger? No, it doesn't work that way, does it? God made me, and I'm just like God wanted me, and you're just like God wanted you. So we're not God, and the things around us aren't God. But everything points to God. Everything points to the Creator. So we're going to learn a verse before we go to a children's church. And if you'll say it with me, in the beginning, say that part of it. In the beginning, I know you all can talk because I hear you. So do it again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right. Well, let's pray and then we'll go with Stacy and go to a children's church. No, you're not God. You know God. You might. God's around us. Oh, okay. All right. Well, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for today. We thank you for these children. And we do pray, God, that they would learn about who you are. Learn about who you are from what the Word has said and about the things around them that point to you. And may they give you glory for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you go with Miss Stacy. I don't usually get notes, but I like the note that I got today. I'm on the outside duty today praying for you, Harold. I appreciate that. I'm glad that he is praying for me. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah in chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29. And I won't go long, but just know this. After the service is over, we have a meal in the back, and so it's not like there'll be a long time between the service being over and the meal. And so your stomachs can hold for just a little while. Woe, Ariel, O Ariel, the city where David encamped. Year add year unto year as a feast run their course. And all will bring distress to Ariel. And there will be lamentation upon lamentation. And it will be to me as it is to Ariel. I will encircle round about you, and I will besiege you with towers, and I will raise up against you siege works. You will be low, speaking from the ground, and from the dust your words will be low, and your voice will be from inside the earth, and from the dust your speech will be but a whisper. The multitude of your enemies shall be as fine dust, and the multitude of the ruthless as the chaff passing over, and it will come about quickly, suddenly, and it will be from Yahweh of hosts, when you are visited by thunder and earthquakes and great rumbling, whirlwinds and tempest and flames burning fire. The night vision will be like a dream when the multitude of all the fighting nations are set against Ariel, with all who fight her, who build siege works against her and who cause her distress. And it shall be like a hungry man when he's dreaming that he is eating, but when he is awakened, he is still hungry. Whereas the thirsty man who dreams that he is drinking, but he is still faint and his soul is still not quenched. Thus the multitude of the nations who are fighting against Mount Zion shall be. Look in astonishment at each other and be astonished. Blind each other and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not from strong drink. For Yahweh has poured out upon them a spirit of deep sleep. He has closed your eyes, the eyes of the prophets. He has covered your head, the seers. To you, the entire vision shall be as words of a sealed document when it is given to one who can read the book, saying, read this out loud. And he will say, I am not able because it's sealed. And if he gives the book to one who cannot read the book, saying, read this out loud, he will say, I do not read books. The Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and with their lips they honor me, but their hearts are far from me. And they fear me with men's commands learned by rote. Therefore, behold, I am the Holy One, I am the one who causes to increase against this people, and I will do wonders and marvels. But the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of those who discern will be hidden. Woe to those who go to extreme measures to hide their counsel from Yahweh, and their work is done in darkness. They say, who sees us and who knows us? You are a perverse. Is the maker regarded as same as the clay? For the thing made says to the one who made it, he didn't make me. And the thing formed says to the one who formed him, he doesn't understand. Is it not yet still a little scarcity? But Lebanon will be restored as a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest. And on that day the deaf will hear the words of the book, and from the gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. And the meek will again be joyful in Yahweh, and the poor man will exalt in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless will vanish, and the scoffer will cease, and all who lie in wait for evil will be cut down. Those who sin, men who sin in their words, and those who reprove the mediator at the gate and turn aside the righteous, empty of justice. Therefore, thus saith the Lord unto the house of Jacob, he who redeemed Abraham, Jacob will no longer be ashamed, and his face will no longer grow pale. For he will, when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, he will sanctify my name and treat the Holy One of Jacob holy, and the God of Israel will be held in awe. Then those who err in spirit of understanding will know, and those who murmur will learn instruction. This song comes at the end of a longer section that was in chapters 24 through chapter 28. And in that, it looked to the future. It looked to something that was going to happen in the great distance. It looked to the time of coming of the Messiah, when the Messiah will come. But for them, this is much closer. This is in the days when the Assyrians would surround Jerusalem. And there would be the threat, and Rabshakeh would come, and he would make the announcement, not in Aramaic, but rather in Hebrew, so that everyone inside the wall would hear. And he told them that they, if they would surrender, that they would eat for 2 years, they'd eat the produce of the land, and then they'd be taken away in captivity. But if not, they'd be eating their own children. And so they were terrified. Hezekiah brings the letter before God, and he bows and he cries out before God in the temple. And while he's crying out, those who are disqualified for coming inside the wall, those who are lepers, are sitting outside the camp, and they think to themselves, why should we die here? We will go into the Assyrians' camp, and we will find food there. And if they kill us, then we die anyway. And they go, and they find that the Assyrians have left everything. They've left their tents. They've left their armaments. They've left their food. They have fled from everything because they heard in the night, they heard, as it were, the sound of an army coming, a mighty army coming. And they fled in fear and went back to Assyria. That's the picture that Isaiah sees, a near event, something that they could associate this with in an immediate circumstance, how God delivered them. And so he looks to them and he describes twice, we find him saying woe to them. He looks to them and he looks at the heart of a people who have been given the commission to trust in the Lord. And that's the same commission you and I have. We are to trust in the Lord in everything. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. You and I have been commissioned to trust God and to follow God and to listen to God. And even when the things around us aren't going as though we presume they should and as they ought to in our own mind, we are to trust the Lord in that anyway, knowing that our God is great, mighty, and good. And our God will accomplish exactly what he said he would, that he would fulfill it in every way. We keep hearing this repetition, Ariel, oh Ariel. And we look at this and say, what in the world are we talking about? Well, the very first verse tells us, and it's a poetic name for the city of Jerusalem. It says, the city where David encamped. It's a place where the people would come together and they'd be inside the wall. In fact, he says in verse 8 that it is identified with Mount Zion. And so we're looking at Jerusalem. We're looking at a name, a poetic name given to him. So why that? And it has two different references, two different meanings. It can mean the altar of God, and it can mean the lion of God. Well, there's maybe in English we have words that can mean such different things. But I think both of them are involved, because what happens in Jerusalem that doesn't happen anywhere else? You have the temple, you have the sacrifices, you have the altar of God where things are offered before God, and they are come up in a whole burnt offering. They're consumed and they come up before the presence of God. And yet we find the Lion of God, and we find David is, and Jesus Christ would be the Lion from whom? Genesis chapter 49, when he gives the blessings to the sons of Jacob, and he says to Judah, you are a lion's whelp, and the scepter will not depart from between your feet. And so I think we have, referring to David, we have both of these, that God is looking to Jerusalem and he sees it as a place where sacrifice and offering and worship goes before him, and yet is associated with David and the messianic promise that the Messiah is here. Bless you. That the Messiah is here, and that the Lord is going to accomplish this and fulfill this in light of the Messiah. And he says, "You every year you do the feast, you keep coming, they run their course. You go through the annual calendar, you know when to come. There are those holidays that you're required to be here. There are other seasons that you can come. And we find a similarity, because there are those Christians who come at Christmas and they come at Easter. And there might be another holiday that they will come to, but for the most part, that's it. You run the course, you run the festivals, you come to those seasonal things. And that's what we find. We find the same thing. But he looks and he says that there will be a distress that comes upon Ariel, upon Jerusalem. And what will it be? It'll be lamentations, and it'll be more lamentation. When we think about lamentation, it's mourning, it's crying, it's weeping, it's sorrow. And he says, that's what it's going to be to them. But I'd like you to notice what he says at the end of verse 2. Because at the end of the verse 2, he says, as it is to you, so it is to me. God does not take delight when the wicked perish. But the wicked do perish. And sometimes the righteous do as well. God's not sitting up there gleefully and joyfully looking at your demise and saying, I am so glad you're finally getting what you deserve. It's not that way. But justice does come, and the consequences of our action do come. That the law of the claw, or talionic justice, does find its way. That whatever whatsoever a man sows, that is what he will reap. And we do reap the consequences of our behavior. We do reap the consequences of our actions. It just happens that way, doesn't it? If I plant in a garden tomatoes, I don't expect to pick cucumbers. If I plant tomatoes, I plant tomatoes for the purpose that I want to get cucumbers. But if I am planting rice with the hope that they're going to somehow or another magically turn into tomatoes, it's not going to happen. I'm going to get exactly what I sown. And if I sow to the wind, Amos says, then I will reap the whirlwind. I will get what I have deserved. And we find yet with Ariel, he says, and so it shall be to me, even as it is to them. That there's a sorrow upon God's heart when his people, when we don't listen, when we don't respond, when we do respond and we respond inappropriately. Or we think to ourselves, well, if I just do these things, then that will please God. If I come and I sing the songs, and if I come and I go through the motions, then that's all that's really due, is God just expects to see me there. It's kind of like grandma wanting me to be there for the family reunion or be there for Thanksgiving. And if my heart's not in it, yet I show up, then I've done my duty. And it's somewhat the same for Israel, that they've done their duty. Verse 13 says, the Lord says, because this people draws near to me. They come near, but they come near with only their mouth, and with their lips they honor me. Their heart, it's far from me. It's distant. It's away. It's someplace else. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you came to a worship service? And someplace between the song and the message, you all of a sudden kind of came awakened to what's going on, and your mind and your heart hasn't even been with what's going on. You couldn't tell what the passage was that we're reading from. In fact, if I gave a quiz now, would there be some of you that wouldn't be able to tell me what passage we're in unless it's up on the board? Would some struggle with that? Why? What happens to us? Someplace in the middle of it, our heart's not in it. We're here physically, our body's here, we sing the songs of Zion, but someplace or another, our mind just departs. It's someplace else. We're thinking about what we're doing this afternoon. We're thinking about having to do the laundry or do dishes, or we're thinking about, well, what, you know, what I'm going to do this evening. What are we going to do this afternoon? And we got all this coming next week. And our hearts become distant from God. And that's the picture that he gives to them. And yet he says to them, he says, all of this, I will encircle about you. Your enemies are going to come, verse 5. The multitude of the enemies, they're going to be so numerous, it's going to be like fine dust. It's going to be like the chaff that's blowing in the wind. They're going to come innumerable, but, verse 3, I'm going to encircle about you, and I will be the one who besieges you. And I'll set up a siege work. And it works for two purposes. One is for their safety, but the other one is that it's God who is resisting them. God resists the proud. God brings us low. And that's what the picture is. He says that they will be so low, they will be, it will be a whisper. It will be as though they are humbled upon the ground and they can barely speak, but God's still listening. And it's still God who has encircled them, one to oppose their proud and haughty heart, but on the other one to protect them from the enemy that's going to come. That God serves both functions, that God is their deliverance, and yet at the same time, God's judging them. And God seeming to be distant from them, and God not hearing them, as it were, in their own ears, and not responding because the enemies have come. They will be humbled. You'll be low, speaking from the ground, from the dust. Your words will be low. It'll be very like a whisper. I can hardly speak. And such a distress. It's going to happen fast. It's going to come quickly. It reminds me of the first verse of Revelation when he talks about that it's going to come taxe in Greek, taxe. We got a Greek word that is used in cities, and it's called what? Taxi. If you want to get around New York fast, you rent a car, right? You take a taxi. Why? Because a taxi is fast. And he says, it's coming quickly. It's coming taxi. It's coming quick. And he says to them here, he says, it's going to come quickly, suddenly. I mean, it's going to come fast. And there's no time to stop. There's no time to look around to find some resolution, some preparation. It's like a hurricane that comes at night while you're asleep and you didn't know what was coming. They said, well, it's, you know, a tropical storm. It's going to go down. We had that night like that. I can't remember which name it was, but it was supposed to come in down but at Bolivar Peninsula, and it wasn't even going to be a hurricane, just a tropical storm. We won't even get any rain out of it. By the time it hit the coast, it was a Category 1, and the eye of it went right over Nederland, because I remember going out on the back porch and watching a bush in the backyard by the garage look like a pom-pom. It was just out there going like this, and I turned around when the eye passed and went out to the living room, to the front door, and I watched the trees do the same thing as it was making the backside of us coming through on the other side. Quickly, suddenly, no preparation for this. Preparation's now. Preparation is immediately. It's in this time. It's not something that, well, I'll wait until the 11th hour, but it's today. Now's the day of salvation. Today's the day of decision. And he says it's all coming about from God. Yahweh's at the heart of it. We look for an answer. Well, why did this happen? Why does this happen to me? Because it's from Yahweh. Because the Lord himself, the Lord of hosts, is bringing this. Why? For both of these. One, to pin us in and to hem us in so there's no place for us to go except to look to him because we've been brought down low. But the other is to guard us and to protect us. And so how's he coming? Listen to the repetition, how quickly they come. He said, you'll be visited by thunder and earthquakes and great rumbling and whirlwinds and tempests and burning fire. So quickly, one right after another. And you look and all of these things are fearful. But these things that are fearful to them are the very means of deliverance that he drives away the enemies. So you look and say, well, why is this happening to me? Instead of saying, thank you, God, for bringing this my way, that the enemies never made it to the door. That God takes these things and uses it. We know Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God and called according to his purpose. We know that, but we don't believe it. Because when bad things happen to us, then we cry out and say, well, God, I do love you. Why did this happen? Because all things are working together for good to those who love God. And we don't see the good in it. Always sees the bad. Always sees on that outside. We see what God intends to the enemy and not to ourselves for the good that comes from it. I use one illustration. In 2000, when I was at MD Anderson dealing with cancer, and I'm getting ready to take a CT scan. I mean, cancer was a blessing to me in my life. I hate to say it that way, but it was. There were many good things that came out of it. There really were. And sitting in a room with mainly ladies getting ready to have a CT scan with contrast, there's only me and one other man and about 8 or 10 girls. And so we're sitting there, and the man looks at me and goes, man, I could stand a drink. He goes, can you stand a shot of whiskey? I said, I don't drink. He goes, man, I got to have something. This is really getting to me. I said, I trust in the Lord. I don't need it. And as soon as I said that, there was a lady from Turkey that was down at the end of the row, and she says, cancer was the best thing that ever happened to me. She said, 10 years ago, I had breast cancer, and I was able to come from Turkey to the United States with my husband's job, and I was able to have a mastectomy, and they took care of the cancer. I'm back here with the other one, and because I'm here the second time, my family gets to stay here. We're moving to the United States. My doctor was a Christian, and so I came to faith in Christ while I was having surgery, being a former Muslim. And my family's come to faith in Christ. My children are Christians now. My husband's a Christian. And if I had not had cancer, I never would have known Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Was that a curse or was that a blessing? There, for some, it would still be a curse. Some would be looking and saying, that's awful. You know, it could have happened. No, it wasn't going to happen that way. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And that's exactly what happened. All these things brought together for a defense against them. Why? Because God was the one that was encircled around them, and he used these very things to drive off the enemies. He says it's like the vision of the night, and it'll be like a dream when the multitude of the fighting men are set against Ariel, with all who fight against her, who build besiege works against her, and who cause her distress. And then it'll be like the hungry man who dreams he's eating, and when he awakens, he's still hungry. The thirsty man who dreams he's drinking, but he is still faint, and his soul's not quenched. And the multitude of the nations who are fighting against Mount Zion, they will be like that. What they intended will never come true. It will only be a dream. It'll only be something that they've said in their hearts that they would accomplish, but they will wake up and they will not be satisfied. They will not be fulfilled. God will stop them, and it will only be a dream to them that they were going to do this, a plan, a device that they had set for themselves. But God withstood them, and God drove them away. And he brought terror and fear into their hearts, and he brought salvation unto Israel. And it says, verse 9, that they look at each other with astonishment. They look at each other with astonishment, and what they should have seen, what they should have recognized as the hand of God. It says that the blind, they blind each other, and they're blind. And they stagger around like they're drunk, but not with wine. They stagger from strong drink, but it's not strong drink. Because God has closed their eyes. You know, it's a sad thing. I read 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, and it says, they would not believe the truth so as to be saved, so God gave them over to a strong lie, to believe destruction. If you won't believe the truth, God will let you believe anything. If you won't submit to God to believe and accept the truth, then God will turn you over to the lie, and he'll leave you to it. It's a dangerous thing to withstand God. It's a dangerous thing to be obstinate towards God and towards his word and towards his truth. When God offers to us salvation, and you say, we become blind and we're drunk, but we're not drunk. And we stagger around, we have no direction. Because God has poured out upon them a spirit of deep sleep. He's closed their eyes. He's covered their heads. No visions to the prophet or to the seers, and no prophecy to the prophets. They are silenced. They're unable to speak because God's not speaking to them. And it'd be better for God to speak and to say bad things to us, of things of judgment or things of rebuke or reproof, than for him not to speak at all. Israel went 400 years from the closing of the prophet Malachi until the coming of the Messiah. 400 years. When we come to the Advent season, we call it Advent because Advent means to appear, the coming of Christ. When we come to Christmas, to that time, it's four Sundays. And why are the four Sundays? It reminds us of the 400 years of silence until the Messiah came. And so each of those are to be a time for us to reflect, a time for us to weep, a time for us to mourn, a time for us to repent before God. That's its purpose. I don't know that it ever gets there, but that's what the purpose of the Advent season is for us to be reminded that God didn't speak for 400 years, that God was silent, and we need to hear, even if it's a bad message, we need to hear from God. We need to have our ears open to hear from God, that God would call us and that God would speak to us and that God would offer to us this redemption. But he says to him that he has closed the eyes of the prophets. They can't see, and he's covered their head. They don't see anything. And so it becomes as though it was a sealed document. And what do you find when you come to the end of the book, the last book of the big book? What's the last book? Revelation. And what do you find when you come into the courts of heaven in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5? What's up there? There's a throne, and on the throne, there's this lamb that had been slain, but he's living. And there's a book. And what's wrong with the book? It's sealed, and nobody can read it. It's a closed book. It's what he's saying here. It's a closed book. It's a book that nobody can open, nobody can read except the one that's qualified. And so they take it to the person who can read, to one who has the capability of reading. They say, read this for us. He says, I can. It's sealed. The only one that can, it's like a letter. The only one that's supposed to open is the one to whom it's addressed to. I can't. I don't have authority to open the seals. I can't read it for you. So they take it to an illiterate man. They say, read this for us. He said, I can't read books. I can't read. And it's a closed book. And what was John's response in the apocalypse? What did John do? He wept bitterly because God's word was there and he could not hear from it. But when he heard from it, was it a good message? I don't know about you, but chapter 6 through 19 doesn't sound so hot. Well, it does sound hot. But it doesn't sound so good. It's kind of a tough message to swallow, isn't it? And yet it's exactly what he's saying here, that God's going to judge rightly and justly sin. And he did in the person of the Messiah. God didn't wink it away. God didn't say, oh, pat you on the head. You know, my grandmother, I love my grandmother, because she just pat me on the head and say, it's okay, son. And she'd tell me what a good boy I was. And I didn't know I was a wicked sinner till I started going to school and got spankings in fifth grade, like 52 of them. And I realized that I wasn't such a good boy that Grandma told me I was, that I was kind of bad, because you don't get 52 whacks if you're a good boy, right? And I realized that I was kind of a bad boy. And so it was at that point that God began to, you know, to open my eyes that, hey, Phil, everything isn't right. We need to hear the book, even if it isn't what we want to hear. We need to hear the book. We need to open it. We need passages like Isaiah chapter 29. We don't need to sit around singing, happy, happy, joy, joy, happy, happy, joy, joy. We don't need to hear that, because the road to destruction is broad, and many are singing that song. But the road that leads to Christ and righteousness is a narrow path, and it only goes through Jesus Christ. And if you don't go that road, you'll never get there. You'll never enter heaven's gate and enter into the presence of God if you don't go through Jesus Christ. So we have to hear it. And so he addresses not the wicked, not the barbarian, not the heathen, but the people of Israel. And he says, you draw near to me. You come. You come all the time. You add feast unto feast. Every year you come. and you draw nearer to me, this people, with their mouth. I'd like you to notice he calls them this people. He didn't call them my people there. You know, you kind of like to be called God's people, don't you? My people? But he points to them and he says, this people, they draw near to me. You see, there is a distance. There's a distance not in just space. There's a distance in heart. There's a distance in everything. And so here is God who feels it. The lamentations are as much to him as it is to Ariel. And he says, so I am going to multiply. I'm going to increase the wonders against this people, and I will do wonders and marvels. But the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of the discerning will be hidden. For God to act and them not to see it. A Russian cosmonaut circumvented the earth, went out into space, and he came back and said, I find no evidence for God. The wisdom of the wise, it will perish, and the discernment of those who discern will be hidden. And God will cause wonders. God will cause things to happen. God will bring about circumstances that will be for our good, and we won't see them. A change of job, a loss of a job that causes us to move to a new location, to a new place. And all of a sudden, now we find that this job that we do have, it does happen. I graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary in 1987. And I got my pink slip after I graduated. They really could have let me go a year and a half before then, but they kept me on because I was going to school. And so when I graduated, that summer I didn't have a job. And it was hard to find a job because the oil industry had taken a hit then, you remember? And if the oil's not doing well in Texas, nothing else is. Not a thing's doing well in Texas if the oil industry is not doing well. And so I struggled along. We kind of were making it. And then the graduate school started. And it was even getting worse. And so it was probably late October, early November. And the pastor at First Baptist Madisonville was in Australia and on one of these mission trips, and the guy that he had filling in for him got the flu. My father-in-law calls and he says, hey, Phil, he said, could you come down and preach this weekend for the pastor? Because our supply is not going to be able to make it. I said, absolutely. If I go to Madisonville, my mother-in-law, she makes me chicken fried steak, and I got the gravy, and I get all the good stuff, plus she makes homemade ice cream, plus bluebell ice cream. I mean, what's there to decide? Sure, I'm coming. So we go down to Madisonville. And the associate pastor was interim for a little church in North Zilch called Rock Prairie. And he had been out there for about 4 years, and he said, listen, you guys have not done well about looking for a pastor. There's a young man that has a seminary degree that's going to be preaching at First Baptist Madisonville. If you don't show up tonight, I'm not coming back next Sunday. And so Sunday night came, and they had ice cream social afterward and all this homemade ice cream, and I'm excited. And so I preach, and the associate pastor says, there's a pulpit committee here that would like to talk to you. And I'm looking around, and I'm thinking, I don't see a pulpit committee. But there's four people sitting like where the dairies are right here. Four people. And they asked if they could talk to me. And so Francis and I, we talked to them. We went and ate ice cream with them. And they said, well, can you stay over till tomorrow? And we did. And God took me losing my job to bring me out of the tension and all the stress of Dallas and to bring me to a small, comfortable place where I could raise my children in the country and they could learn to dig in dirt and walk cattle. And God blessed us. In what might have seemed a horrible thing, I lost my job. I lost my means of provision, and he took me to a church that couldn't hardly pay anything, but they had a parsonage. And then he opened the doors to build fence and to bell hay and to build barns and put roofs over trailer houses and to get to know the community. God provided. And it'd be one thing to sit back and say, woe is me. You know, we had to leave Dallas and we had to leave the Metroplex and we had to leave all of that. But it was I think it was a wonderful blessing. It was good for me. It was good for my wife and kids. And God brought about a change. But for us not to see the hand of God in it, that the closing of one of one door for God to lead me into another one that I never would have gone in. I never would have even been looking there. Was the providence of God, to see God in everything. Do we ever stop to look and see how God has led us? We sing the song, He leadeth me, O blessed thought, but do we ever stop to say how God has led us to where we are now? We need to open our eyes. We need to open our ears. We need to look and see. Because if we won't, then God will close our eyes and He'll cut off our understanding and we'll never see it. It'll just be like one uncle said, when we adopted Sarah, you all are so lucky. We didn't say y'all, he said Yankee. He said, you guys are so lucky. Ron guys got that. You guys are so lucky. I said, oh no, we're not. I said, it's the providence of God. God's hand directed it, and it was providential that God designed this, and this was all of God's working. It wasn't luck. There's no such thing as luck. Forget it. But we go around and we try to hide from God. We do our works in darkness. We ask ourselves, we say, who sees us? No one knows. Who cares if I do this? If I misbehave, if I do something, it doesn't matter. Who's it really going to affect? It reminds me of what he says, Paul says in Romans chapter 9, because it's the same, that God has the right as the creator over the vessel to make one into honor and one into dishonor, and not dishonorable, but meaning one for common use and one for honorable use. You know, the dishes that we use for holidays aren't the dishes that we used last night. They're not the dishes we use for every day, are they? We have certain set of dishes that are set aside for special occasions. We got Christmas dishes. We've got some dishes, I don't know what they're for. We haven't done anything with them except whenever we move, we just put them in the hutch again. They're there. They look really nice, but I don't know what they're for because we never use them. But they're there. They're decorations, I guess. God has the right over us to make us for whatever purpose He has for us. And we all do something different. Every one of us has been given something, whether it's where we're out in front and people recognize us, or whether we're just in the background and we just do our work. But we look and we say, who is He who sees us? Who knows us? Oh, that's perverse. Is the maker to be regarded the same as the clay? For the thing that is made, does He say to the one who made it, why did you make, you didn't make me? Or as Paul would say, why did you make me like this? Or the one who formed it say, He doesn't even understand. When we look to God and we begin to despise the work and the things that God's done in our life, then our accusation is against the God Himself. So God wants us to see the reversal. What comes to be little and scanty, what looks like we've lost everything, when it looks like we've come to the end of the road and the end of our rope, let me pull you back in for just a moment. You remember? We can be here and not be here. I want you to listen to this because this is the wrapping it up. I want you to hear it clearly. When we look around and we say to ourselves, I have little to show for it. It's scanty. And I don't know that it's ever going to change. Let me tell you, it will. Because look at what he says beginning in verse 17. When he tells them, he asks the question. And they say, is it not a little scanty? But Lebanon shall be restored to the fruitful field. And the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest. God's going to change things. God's going to work, and He's going to take the little, and He's going to make it much. And the much He's going to make even greater. God's going to take and multiply. God is able to give us back that which has been stolen, and that He's able to restore those things. So you look and say, well, I've lost it all. No, you haven't lost it all. If you're breathing and living, and you're honoring and serving God, you've not lost it all. God has a reversal. Look at verses 18 and 19. On that day, the death will hear the words of this book. We can be physically dead, like some of us are. We can be physically dead and still hear. But we can have our hearing and be spiritually deaf. That's what Isaiah 6 said, wasn't it? When he said he'd be sent to a people who have ears to hear, but they don't hear, and they have eyes to see, but they don't see. Because if they discerned with their heart and they turned, then I would restore them. They've got operational, the optic nerve works. They can see, but they don't see. And the auditory nerve, it works just fine, but it's not working. They're not listening. They're not hearing. And he said, but the blind are going to see this book. Those who haven't been able to see, they're going to see it. And those who couldn't hear, they're going to hear it. And they're going to listen. And the meek, those that have been down and those that seem to be without everything, they will be joyful in the Lord. And the poor man will be exalting in the Holy One of Israel. There's going to be a reversal. And the ruthless, they'll vanish. The scoffer, they'll cease. The one who lies will be cut off. And those who oppose justice, who don't give justice at the gate and turn away the righteous empty-handed, they too will cease and God will reprove them. There will be a reversal. And he comes to verses 22 to 24. Thus saith the Lord of hosts unto the house of Jacob. He redeemed Abraham. Go back to Abraham. Now, I'm not going to preach Abraham this morning, but you go back and read the life of Abraham. It starts in the end of chapter 11, but chapter 12, and it goes all the way through chapter 25. And you look at the life of Abraham. Abraham was a man who believed in God, but he didn't know God. And he set up altars to worship God, but God revealed himself slowly, and he guided him, and he led him. He led him all along the way. He brought him out of a place called Ur of the Chaldees, or ancient Sumer. There at the mouth of the Persian Gulf, where Iran and Iraq meet. And he brought him from there, and he brought him up into Syria. And there in Syria, in Aram, he stayed there for a while, 7 years approximately, and his father dies, and they bury him. And God said, this isn't where I want you. I'm bringing you to a land you've never seen, to a land I promised you. I'm going to give it to you and to your seed. I'm going to make you a blessing, and I'm going to make your name great. And I'm going to give you, those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. And I'm going to multiply you, and you'll have a seed. And in that seed, all the earth will be blessed. And I'll give you land. God says, I'm going to give. And providentially, God did all the way. He led him all the way through. When he went to Egypt, he brings him back. And he says, he redeemed Abraham. And said, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteous. It's the very foundation of our faith. We believe. We believe the testimony, and it to us is reckoned unto righteous, that we are declared just with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And the same as it was with Abraham. So shame is gone. The shame of Jacob is washed away. Our shame is gone, is washed away. No longer do we go down face because of our shame. And are there things that we've done that we ought to be ashamed of? Yes. But our shame's gone. I was so praying that a young lady named Rhonda was going to be here today. And she came in a very hard life. And I believe it was Tuesday or Wednesday in the office, she came in. And I got a chance to talk to her. And in the office, in weeping, she prayed to ask Jesus Christ to be her Savior. I hope she comes. I really do. I hope she gets involved in the life of this church. But I'm going to tell you, she is about as rough as a beat-up car in a junkyard. She's going to be tattooed from head to toe. And something's going to be vulgar. And she's wrecked her life. But she's only 28. And is there a way that can be restored? I've been reading to you that it can. I'm reading to you that it can, that the shame of Jacob is washed away and his face is to be wiped away, that God can change. And I do pray that she has the courage enough to come some Sunday and to get involved in the life of the church, that God changes her. But right now she's afraid. Why? Because she looks as bad as she's been. And she's a bit afraid of what we who don't look so bad are going to do when she does come. So it's my prayer that we will have our hearts changed so that when she comes that we do welcome her and that we do love her and that we do try to minister to her and help her grow in Christ, because that's what she needs. And he said there'll be a restoration because they will see their children again, the works of my hands. Zechariah says that old men will sit in the street and they will watch the children play again. You don't see that when war has come. You don't see that when the captivity has come, when destruction's come. The children aren't playing. But you're going to see them playing, and they're going to look, and they're going to see their children. And he says, that's the work of my hands in your midst. The fact that you have been restored is what I have done. We are here because of the grace of God and the work of God. It's not what we've done. We didn't save ourselves. God rescued us. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. And if God hadn't given us life, we'd still be dead. We'd still be wicked if God didn't change us. And only the hand of God can bring about restoration and redemption. And we've all heard the Lord's Prayer, where he says, "Hallowed be thy name." When we're told to pray, and we're to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." What in the world does that mean? Well, he tells us what it means right here. In that day, he will sanctify my name and treat the Holy One of Jacob holy, and the God of Israel be held in awe. To sanctify it, to set it apart, that it's set apart in our heart, in our life, that we treat it as holy, that we don't defile it, that we don't use God's name in such a way that brings shame or weighs it down. And we read awesome at every turn, and awe means to be in fear. So if you do something, I promise you, I'm not going to be afraid. If you stand up and do something wacky, it's not going to scare me. I don't scare over much. I just don't. I'm too old to run and too fat to run. So I'm not running from anything. It wouldn't do me any good if I did. But the fact is what really is fearful? What is awesome? What causes us to stop and look in amazement and go, wow? It ought to be the work of God in our life, the work of God around our life, just to step back and go, wow. Because there's only thing that's awesome, only one. And it's God and God alone that brings this holy discontent in ourselves, that we're not satisfied with who we are, that we're not satisfied with where we've been, that we want to come closer, we want to draw near, we don't want to be distant, we want to come near. And those who have erred in their spirit of understanding will know and will learn instruction. God wants us to know. Faith comes by, help me out, from hearing and hearing the word of God. And God wants us to walk by faith, because without faith, Hebrews says, it's impossible to please God. So where are you? Where am I? I'll tell you, I've got a long road to go. If I'm looking down the road, I've got a summit of 30,000 feet I've got to climb, because I am not where I need to be yet. I've got a long way to go in my own personal life, in my thought, my speech, my actions. I've got a long place to go. So I stand before you to say that I need to repent every single Sunday that we come together and ask God to keep walking with me and directing me and keep guiding me, keep controlling my thoughts, keep controlling my speech. I've got to have that. And if I do, I suggest that you probably do too. That you need to draw near to the Lord. And that we ought to find ourselves being drawn to him when we see what God does in his awesomeness, that we want to draw near to him, that we come near like Moses did to the fire, and we take off our shoes and we see this bush that's burning and it doesn't get consumed, that we draw near, we're drawn to him. We're not driven away from him. So as we stand for our invitation, I pray, it's my prayer, that God will draw you, that God will call you to come before this holy, awesome God that has loved you, and everything that you've gone through, God has gone through it just like you, that it has been to me as it was to Ariel. It's been to me as it's been to you, that our God is in our experience, and Christ came to dwell among us and to be with us and to know us. In every regard. And even now, to know you and to love you and to be merciful to you and to put a hedge around you, and in one sense to be a war against you, to fight against your own sin, but to be a protection to guard you as well. So will we bow before him, confess our sins, bring our heart near to him, and quit just giving our words? Or will we stay away? Let's stand.